Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading from verses 26 to verse 30. But our focus will be verse 26 and 27. This is the very word of God. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Again, verse 26 and 27 is our text. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, last week we began to consider the Lord's Supper and what it points to, and how it is a covenantal meal. Today, we will, with the Lord's help, continue our series on the Lord's Supper. This is going to be a long series. The sermon will be a bit more polemical as we consider what happens to the elements of the supper when the minister is blessing them to set them apart for the sacramental meal. And we need to consider this. It is inescapable and unavoidable. You see, since the early church, the topic of the elements of the Lord's Supper have been hotly disputed and came to very bloody blows during the time of the Reformation. Thousands were burned alive for a difference opinion over the Lord's Supper. Thousands, many thousands more lost property and even their freedom because they differed over the Lord's Supper. And so this is very important for us to consider today as we open God's word, because these differences to even today continue to hurt the church in many ways. So we need to consider this aspect of the Lord's Supper. We will need to discuss the various prevalent views regarding the Lord's Supper and what the scripture says, so that we may be built up in our faith and more firmly established in God's truth for the perfecting of our faith. Our text states that Christ says that the bread and the cup is his body and his blood. We read that in verses 26, 27. Now, did he mean this literally? Did he mean this literally? Or did he mean this symbolically or spiritually? This at first glance for many of us may seem like an unnecessary question. However, again, given the history of the church, depending on how this very question is answered and was answered, was literally the choice between being burned alive at the stake or escaping from being burned alive. So the answer to this question also sadly led to one of the great schisms within the Reformation between Luther and Zwingli, and with the Reformed, like Farel and Calvin, with the Lutherans and with those who follow Zwingli. And this division continues today. And again, this is why it's important to look at this as we open up the Word of God. For some of us have come from some of these backgrounds. And so it is important for us to examine what the Word of God says here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Brethren, verse 3 tells us he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. When did he sit down? The text tells us when he had by himself purged our sins. Congregation, where did Jesus Christ purge our sins? It was on the cross, right? In what state was Christ in when this occurred? It was during his incarnation. When he had taken a human body, he purged our sins as the God-man. On the cross, the Son of Man was afflicted and he bodily died on the cross. Three days later was his bodily resurrection. Then after some time, he bodily ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ as man is in heaven. I'm stressing this for a point. As God, Jesus Christ is in heaven and everywhere. As the God-man, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The God-man, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But as his divinity, he is everywhere. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look down to verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now look down to verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Now read up to there. What I want you to notice here, brothers and sisters, is that Christ, first and foremost, had a bodily resurrection. He was risen in the same body. This is the part where Paul is communicating, verse 21. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man, Christ. Then Paul lays out an argument to demonstrate that we too, when we die, when we are resurrected, we will have real bodies, just as Christ did. However, our bodies will be spiritual bodies, meaning glorified, made immortal, so that our bodies could abide forever and not break down, as we all know they do here in this life. I think all of us can testify to that. Some of us literally, right? But when we are resurrected, we are still going to be spiritual bodies. Our bodies will be glorified. Now, I'm getting to a point with all of this, right? By definition, we should understand, just intuitively, that our bodies, even spiritual ones, still take up space. I'm taking up space here. You're taking up space where you are. And bodies are confined to a location. Whatever that location happens to be at any given moment. For example, we as a congregation are here physically. Even our glorified bodies could not be in two places at once. Even us, we all know this intuitively, right? We are here in Vegas. We cannot be at the same time in Vietnam, right? We can only be in one spot. We are confined to a certain space because bodies are not spirits. Even our spiritual bodies will have a form that we can recognize. You see, when Christ resurrected, he was seen and recognized. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, we're still in that chapter, look at verse 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 8. And he was buried, then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. What did Thomas say? Unless I can put my finger in his wounds, I will believe. When Christ appeared to Thomas, he said, put your finger in my wound. See that it is me. He showed him his body. He had a body and they knew it was him. It wasn't a phantom. It wasn't a spirit. Christ in his humanity is confined to one location. He has a body. And this is the classic understanding of the Christian faith. And it is necessary to believe, because many heresies will challenge this biblical teaching, redefining Christ, and therefore teaching a different Christ, which is no Christ at all. Very briefly then, it's not good to dwell on heresies when we're preaching from the pulpit, but it's important for you to understand that there was in the early church some that taught that Christ had three natures that became one. His divine nature and his human nature, when they came into the body of Christ, mixed, were confused. They merged to become a third entity, a new nature, where the humanity was consumed by the divinity, and it was like a mixture of the divine and the human. And this was a heresy that was soundly rejected in the creed of Chalcedon. If you read the Creed of Chalcedon, it rejects this. Okay? And we accept this. We accept the Creed of Chalcedon. We accept what it teaches. And the scriptures are clear that Jesus Christ is both God and man, two distinct natures in one person, even as after his resurrection and ascension. It is important for us to understand this. To get this wrong is to have a different Christ and therefore a false Christ. Jesus Christ is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. And he operates and functions totally within the characteristics of both natures. Turn to John 1. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So here we see Jesus Christ is God. Now look down at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation of Christ. God and man in one person, and we beheld him. And in Colossians 2:9, we read that in his body dwells the fullness of the divinity. He is the visible God, two natures, one person. With regards to his presence, in his humanity is confined to a certain location or space. In his divinity is everywhere at the same time. As he is God, he is omnipresent. He is both here in Vegas and in Vietnam. Okay? At the same time, he is also at the very edge of the universe and beyond. This is why Christ is God. However, in his humanity, he can only be in one location. A mystery for us, just like the Trinity. But this is important for us to understand in relation to the Lord's Supper, as we're about to see. So going back to our text in Matthew 26, we are told that Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body." Then he took the cup and said, "This was his blood." You don't see the use of similes here. And this is true. It's not saying, "This is the bread which is like my body. This is the cup which is like my blood." So there's no use of simile, right? Similes would be telling us he's comparing the one to the other. Here he is saying, this is, the bread is his body. So how are we to understand this? Well, the Roman Catholic theologians commit the gravest of idolatries when it comes to the Lord's Supper. You see, the Church of Rome teaches that the bread and the wine literally transform into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind what we just looked at in the scriptures about God, Christ's bodily presence. This process that the Church of Rome, the priests teach, is what they call transubstantiation. It's a $2 word, right? Trans means to transform. Substantiation means substance. So it's a transformation of substance, right? This is a Latin word. The substance of the bread and the wine literally transform into the substance of the body and blood of Christ. The moment the priest speaks the words in Latin, the bread and the wine literally transform into the body and blood of Christ. The bread and the wine changed their nature, becoming the body and blood. Yet remain looking like and tasting like bread and wine. This is why the Roman Catholics are told to literally worship the bread and the wine. Their theology actually teaches them that they must kneel before the host, the bread, to worship it, because that's actually Christ. Why? Because they're misapplying the text here. They truly believe that the Bible teaches that the bread and the wine transforms to Christ. Then they offer the bread and wine on top of this as a sacrifice on the altar up front to atone for the sins of the people that will partake of the Mass. The ceremony of theirs is called the Mass. They're sacrificing Christ again. They call the bread and wine Jesus Christ because they really believe that is Christ. And they sacrifice him again because the sacrament itself becomes grace to save those who receive the bread. I don't think they get the cup anymore, but they receive the bread. This is an actual act of salvation for them because Christ has been sacrificed. Congregation, I say this in accordance to the word of God, that this act of the Mass is blasphemy and it is idolatry. First, it is blasphemy because they think that the sacrifice of Christ on a cross was not finished, as Christ said. Remember, Christ is on the cross. He says, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The Roman Catholic priests say, no, it's not, because they don't think it was complete. Then they pretend to re-sacrifice Jesus Christ. This is why it's blasphemy. It is also idolatry because they are telling the people that are coming to the Mass that they are to literally worship the bread as if it were truly Jesus Christ. They twist the word of God to make it that the bread and wine, like magic, transforms into Christ. This view of the Mass cannot be defended from the word of God anywhere, even in our text. And brothers and sisters, thousands of Christians were put to death by the Church of Rome because they would deny the Mass, because they will go against the teaching of transubstantiation. And this is how serious Rome takes this doctrine. And this is a central doctrine for their entire system of salvation depends on the Mass. You remove the Mass and the entire system crumbles. You remove the Mass, there is no priesthood. You remove the Mass, there's no reason for their church. The Mass is everything. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says this. And listen to this very carefully, brethren. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 refutes the Mass. When we read this by the apostle. But this man, again, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Again, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He offered how many sacrifices? One. Was it temporary? No, it was forever. Who offered this one sacrifice? The man, Jesus Christ. Just like we have only one mediator, not many. That one mediator is who? The man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ has accomplished the complete sacrifice for our salvation once and for all. There is no need for a recurring sacrifice by Christ for the atonement of our sins. The scriptures are clear. This man, Jesus Christ, having offered that one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Again, if the bread and wine transforms into the literal body and blood of Christ, what happened? brethren, think about it. What happened to the bread and wine when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper here in Matthew 26? He's holding the bread. He's holding the cup. Physically there. Did it literally become his body and blood? I mean, how many bodies does he have at that moment? If it did. I mean, just thinking about it shows how ridiculous this teaching is. Here is Christ. He's saying, this is my body. The bread is my body. The cup is my blood. But there he is standing in front of them. This is before his crucifixion, on the eve of his crucifixion. So before his resurrection. So if the body, if the bread and the wine transforms into his body, then who's standing before them when he's offering the elements? See, that Christ cannot have a real body, even if it is a glorified body, if this were to be true. See, a phantom then. So the very institution of the Lord's Supper here in Matthew 26 destroys the doctrine of the Mass. You combine this with, you know, just reason through it, with Hebrews chapter 10, which is read. There's no way to hold to this view of the Mass. To hold the transforming view makes Christ's body not to be a body, but a new thing, a new nature of Christ that is more like a phantom. And this the Bible speaks against. And the early church condemned as heretical, as I mentioned above, before. You see, if the bread and the wine are becoming Christ, his literal body, okay, it's happening right now in Vegas. It's happening right now in Phoenix. It's happening right now in Maryland. How many bodies does Christ have then? How many? And how is his body all over the place if his body is confined to one space at the right hand of the Father? Let's look at the next view, that of the Lutherans. Luther taught and was very, very strict and unmovable that the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ coexists with the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper once the words of institution are uttered. Consubstantiation. So substance change, there's some kind of change there. But the substance not changed, but the substance is there, and his body and his blood is literally in, round, under the bread and wine. His body and blood comes down from heaven to earth and coexists with the bread and the wine. Some similarities here is Luther was a Roman Catholic priest, and Luther was very adamant over this. He said, this is my body, he would say to Zwingli. And one point he had told Zwingli, you are not going to heaven. You are not my brother because you don't believe like I believe, that the bread and the wine, Christ's body and blood is physically there, present. Okay? Lutherans don't believe that there's a transformation happening. They teach that his literal body and blood, like I said, is in, around, under, present literally with the bread and wine. And this is the best, even their best theologians can explain it. Again, this runs counter to the biblical teaching on what a body is. Even the spiritual body cannot be everywhere at the same time. Even the spiritual body has literal physical properties that cannot possibly coincide with either the Roman Catholic or the Lutheran teachings on the sacrament. Our text in Matthew 26 again refutes the Lutheran view because Christ is literally standing there holding the bread and the wine as he institutes the sacrament. Again, how can bread and wine coexist there? Well, they'll say, well, he's holding it, right? So he's right there next to the bread and the wine, okay? But he's ascended now. How then can a body come down and be at multiple places at the same time? It destroys the idea of what a body is. And the Lutherans have come very close to that one heresy that was condemned by the creed, by the Council of Chalcedon, where the natures are mixed. So Lutheran view cannot be built, cannot be held as being biblical, cannot be founded on the Word of God. The other view we will consider is the memorial view, which is the most popular view in the Protestant churches and possibly most of us are more familiar with and held at one time. And Zwingli taught this, and like I said, he got into debate with Luther over this. The memorial view basically agrees with the Bible and the early church that you cannot scatter the body of Christ everywhere, since it is against the property of human nature. Because Christ has human nature even now. He has his human nature. To deny that is to deny Christ. Look with me to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is the text that most people will take of the Lord's Supper, where this, the Lord's Supper, is not a sacrament. It's just a meal of remembrance. You know, most of you are familiar with the churches. They'll have a table up front, and it says right there, inscribed in remembrance of me, right? So this view holds that the sacrament is not a sacrament, first of all. It's just an ordinance. It's nothing more than a covenantal meal where we gather together to remember the death of Christ as we partake of the signs and symbols of his body and blood. It is a ceremony of remembrance. They teach the bread and wine do not change into his literal body, nor does his body coexist with the bread and wine. So we agree with them there. But they say this ordinance is to be taken by faith, and that there is no grace there. There's not even a means of grace. It is just a special meal of remembrance because of what it says here in Luke 22:19. However, in the sacrament of the supper, more than just a memorial or a remembrance is transpiring. The scriptures do teach us, as been demonstrated before, that the sacrament is indeed a means of grace, which builds up and edifies the faith of the Christians that partake of the supper. This is why in 1 Corinthians 11:29, Paul states that to partake of the sacrament in an unworthy manner brings condemnation. So if that is true, then the opposite is true. If you take it in a worthy manner, it brings blessing. Paul writes, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here, as in Matthew 26, we see that the partaking of the sacrament is more than just a memorial service. It is communion. It is communion. It is what we spiritually unite with Christ. We commune with him spiritually. What the Reformed hold to then is that in the institution of the Lord's Supper, when the words of institution are given, setting apart the bread and the wine for holy use, we are literally, in agreement with everybody else, feeding upon the body and blood of Christ, but in the spiritual manner, which is by faith. We do not believe that the Bible teaches that Christ's body is physically present, but that he is truly present in a spiritual and invisible manner. You see, he's the host, not the bread. He is the host serving us at the table. He is present by his Godhead and by his Spirit. We commune with him in a spiritual manner as we sit around a table and take the bread and the cup of wine. The bread and wine remain bread and wine. They are symbols and signs of his body and blood. As his body was broken for us, we symbolize that when we take the one loaf of bread and break it. And as it's distributed to everyone, you take a piece of that bread, tear it off to eat it. And what is happening here? His blood is shed for us, which we symbolize by the pouring out of the wine into the cup and then drinking it. We are to take the bread and the wine by faith. It's a spiritual feeding by which we truly receive and apply to ourselves Christ crucified, and all the benefits of his death are applied to us, as our larger catechism teaches. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Well, if you have read your scriptures, I trust you have. Remember the wilderness wanderings? The Israelites, what did they do? They grumbled. You have sent us out here to the desert to die of thirst. In Egypt, we had the Nile and we had water. And what did God tell Moses? Strike that rock, water will come out, and they will have something to drink. They literally drank water. Then they grumbled, complained. You drag us out here to die of hunger. God gave them manna. They really drank water. It was real water. They really drank manna. It was real bread. They ate and they drank something that was really physical. Yet here Paul is saying it was spiritual. How is that? He's saying that they drank and ate of Christ in a spiritual manner. You see? They drank of Christ. They ate of Christ in a spiritual manner. The water and the manna were signs and symbols of Christ. Paul is saying it right here. But they truly ate and drank Christ spiritually. Those that did so unworthily were cut down in the wilderness. Paul says that here too. Now notice how he relates this to the Lord's Supper. Look down at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. When we partake of the bread and wine, we are partaking of Christ. We truly commune with him and eat his body and blood, but in a spiritual manner, which Paul seeks to demonstrate by illustration with what happened under Moses. He's using illustration here and applying it to the sacrament. He spoke about baptism, speaking about a spiritual meal. Christians, when you partake of the sacrament by faith, you are truly communing with Jesus Christ. An intimate and special fellowship happens when the sacrament is instituted. When we come forward and sit around a table and the elements are consecrated and passed around, Christ is spiritually present in a special way in the sacrament. The table becomes the Lord's table, not a common table. And he is with us as we partake of the bread and wine. And by faith, we take the elements, and our faith is built up and strengthened. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. We partake of Christ by faith. So we see here that we commune with Christ spiritually. We are told, put on Christ. We are told, put on Christ. Are we literally putting Christ's body on us? We understand what that means. When Christ said, I am the door, he who enters through me will have eternal life. Is he saying I'm the literal door? He is not. But he says, I am the door. He is saying, I am the light of the world. Many times these expressions are not similes, not in the form of a simile. So are we to take that literal? No. So too, Matthew 26, when he says, this is my bread, we are not to take that literally. The scriptures are clear. We partake of Christ spiritually. When we are taking the Lord's Supper, it is a means of grace. It is a remembrance of his death, but it's more than that. Christ is present with us. We are, so to speak, raptured up into the presence of the Lord and eat with him. He is serving us. Just like we constitute the time of worship and we pray to the Lord, a prayer of invocation, Lord, be present with us. Well, he is God, of course, he's present with us, right? Literally, he's everywhere. But when we pray that, we're asking him to be here in a special way because we're gathered for a special purpose. Later on, we'll be gathering at the motels. And that's going to be a time of fellowship, a time where we're getting together and talking. This is, in that sense, special. But we know that's distinct than what we're doing right now. The Lord will be present in both places. But when we gather together as a church where Christ, the Lord God, is present in our midst in a special way, so too when the elements are consecrated, Christ is present in a special way when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. So do you desire to commune with Jesus Christ? See, when we eat the bread, we see the sign of Christ's body being broken, being bruised, being crucified for you, my Christian brothers and sisters. He was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. His body was put to death for your sins. So when we take that bread, that is what we are commemorating. That is what we are exhibiting. This bread, when we eat it, could have been us being chewed up by the wrath of God for our sins. But Christ took his wrath for us. Christian, when you drink from the cup by faith, you are to remember that the wine is representing his blood that was spilled to atone for your sins. His blood that washes away your iniquities so that you can stand before God clean and declared just. It is the blood of Christ that washes you and cleanses you. And when we take that cup, we are expressing this reality that we have been justified already in Christ because of his blood. Because by faith we took Christ and we say, Christ, you are my Savior. Your blood was shed for me. And so when you partake of the elements, you are to partake it by faith. You see, this is truly a Eucharist. Remember what Eucharist means. It means thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is a Eucharist. It is a meal of true thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for so great a sacrifice that was offered once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins. The covenantal meal testifies that Christ's sacrifice is complete and really applied to us who have believed in him for our salvation. This is why we can only come to the table if we understand the elements of the supper, discerning the body and blood of Christ. This is why baptized infants and young children cannot partake of the Lord's Supper, because they cannot discern the Lord's body. Or why new converts are to be properly instructed before they come to the table, so that they don't take the supper unworthily. And so, if you're not here in Christ today, then you cannot receive these benefits. Even if somehow you end up taking the Lord's Supper somewhere, because I know, you know, I'm not saying anyone here does this, but I've known of people in other churches where they are not allowed to take the Lord's Supper, so in the night, at night they'll go to another church where they serve the supper to anyone who wants, and that's how they get around it. But you see, Paul says, if you do things like that, and you think this is a game, you eat and drink to your condemnation. And there is nothing being applied to such a person. So you are to repent of your sins then and believe in Christ, so that when you are invited to the table, you will truly receive the benefits of the supper, where your faith is strengthened, where your walk is buttressed in Christ, when you commune with him. You see, being properly instructed in what it means to partake of the supper, you are then invited to a feast. And you're invited to a table where the King sits. And you have true communion with Jesus Christ, our King. And so, when that day comes, when we are able here to partake of the Lord's Supper, keep these things in mind. Yes, I may be consecrating the elements, but it's Christ who is serving you. Christ is there present. And you and I will be sitting at the table that the King of the universe has prepared for you to come and sit around. Then we feast with Christ. Amen. Let us stand as we close in prayer.